A couple of weeks ago, we began our season of looking inwards and asking, what does it mean to be church? And what we've already learned, we've learned that the first church was a movement. It was a movement. It was something that spread out and changed people's lives. We also learned that the first church was more like a family. It acted like a family. It behaved like a family. We learned last week that it was a family that learned together, came together, listened to stories of Jesus, read the scriptures, talked about it with each other. And today's theme, and all these themes are taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. All the points that we learned there about what that first church was like, we're looking at in turn. So last week, family learns together. This week, the family that prays together. First church is a family that prays together. And something that's been reinforced in me throughout this week that's passed as I've been looking at today's passage, which is from Acts chapter 4, something that's been reinforced in me is that prayer is not just about communicating with God. It is about communicating with God. It's about talking with God. The God we know loves us. But it's not just about communicating with God. It's actually more than that. Prayer is our way of expressing our partnership with God. And this comes out very clearly in today's reading. So today's reading, if you want to look it up, is on page number 1096. And it's Acts chapter 4. And we're reading from verse 23 to 31. I'm going to move this over here because I've been sort of constricted by the dice of danger. And it's hemming me in a wee bit. I'm feeling the space. I'll just move it around here. But anyway, our reading is from Acts chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 23. So let's listen to the word of God. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your Holy Spirit servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke of the word of the Lord boldly. Lord God, our prayer is that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we'd hear your voice of challenge and encouragement. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a passage about the first Christians praying together. And the very first words of today's reading actually sets the context in which they were praying. We're told in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Release from what? Release from what? These were desperate times. This was the first time that the church had actually encountered opposition in a big way. This is the first time since the day of Pentecost that they actually come up against people of power. What had happened was Peter and John had gone to the temple. Now, the first Christians, they believed that Jesus had come for them, for the Jews. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that the people had hoped for. And he was. So they thought it's the obvious thing to do was go to the temple, the center of Jewish life, and there tell people that the Messiah had come. And so that's what they did. And many, many, obviously, of the first Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish. Many, many Jews became Christians in the months that follows. But some didn't. But anyway, so Peter and John went to the Jewish temple, as they expected, and on the way in, they'd healed a man who'd been lame from birth, as Jesus had done before them. And such a crowd gathered that Peter stood up and preached an impromptu sermon, and it was just an amazing event. Like, it's a huge, like I said, it's a movement. There was thousands of people taking interest. And that's when the authorities got involved, because they thought, we've got to stop this. We thought we'd ended it by putting Jesus to death. Clearly that hasn't happened. Now we need to nip this in the bud before it gets any worse. And so they'd had Peter and John arrested and hauled before their court. And there they basically said, you've got to stop this. You've got to stop this. This has got to stop. And what was surprising is the way, what was surprising to them and to us today, remembering that Jesus' disciples were just fishermen from Galilee. They didn't know. They weren't experienced in politics or the corridors of power. But it was their response to the authorities. It's there in verse 19 of chapter 4. But Peter and John replied to all these big, powerful people, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So in the face of their boldness and the face of their popularity, the authorities have got no choice but let them go. On their release, they go back to their own people. Remember what I was saying last week and the week before about the first church met in the temple but also met in their homes. So on their release, I can imagine them going to the nearest gathering of Christians in someone's home. And there they tell people what's happened. And the immediate thing that they do in face of this desperate situation, up against it, is that they come together in prayer. They come together in prayer. That's their first response. Come together in prayer. And what they pray is written down in this passage. It's all there. And it's actually, I mean, what we've got together is what people passed on about that amazing time of prayer. I can imagine there would have been a number of people who raised their voices in prayer. And some people would have focused on God's sovereignty, and some people would have focused on the scriptures, and other people would have focused on what they felt God was calling them to ask for. And all of it ended up being repeated and passed on, eventually ended up in the scriptures. But it's interesting to see what the main themes of their prayer were. And I've spotted two predominant themes. You may have seen more. To me, there are two predominant themes in this prayer. One is their faith. Their prayer that day is an expression of their faith. In the face of desperate circumstances, they were expressing their faith. Their faith in the sovereignty of God. You know, we believe that everything that had happened to Jesus was by God's plan. People did it, but it was because God allowed them to do it. So everything that's happening now, God is sovereign in all of this, and we have to trust him. So that is part of their prayer. The other part of their prayer is quoting verses from the Bible. But still, it's all part of the same theme. Like they're realizing the Bible actually predicted that this was all going to happen, and they're expressing that faith to God in prayer. So that's the first predominant theme I noticed in the prayer. The other theme was one of partnership. Remember I mentioned earlier, this really jumped out at me from this passage. They are asking God to continue to make his power and his authority known through wonders and miracles. Peter and John had carried on as Jesus had done. Everywhere Jesus went, he made his power and authority known through wonders and miracles. In other words, he backed up his teaching with demonstrating that God was with him. And Peter and John had done exactly the same when they went to the temple. And now their prayer is that God would continue to do these miracles. It wasn't them doing them, that God would continue to do these miracles. But also, there's a partnership here. They want God to continue doing the miracles, but they also ask that God would give them boldness so that they could speak. In other words, miracles in their own right are fine and well, but people can misunderstand them. You need someone to explain the context. You need someone to say, you know, this is happening because Jesus died and rose again and gave us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's power is what is doing this. So they pray for God to continue to do the miraculous things, but they also pray that God would give them boldness. It's like it's a partnership. It's a partnership. And this partnership is not something new. It's something that Jesus had already taught them about. One of my most challenging verses and most comforting verses that I love in the Bible is when Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 18. And he says these words, "I tell you the truth." He's talking to his disciples. He says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It's a partnership. Because there's a clear implication in this. If we don't bind it on earth, it won't be bound in heaven. If we don't loose it on earth, it won't be loosed in heaven. And in that passage in Matthew 18, Jesus goes on to talk about praying together. So that verse about binding and loosing is set in the context of Jesus teaching about prayer. Listen to what he says. "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am also." You know, that last verse about two or three coming together in Jesus' name and him being there present, that's a really well-known verse. We often quote it when only two of us turn up for something. We say, "Don't worry. The Bible says, when two or three of you are gathered together, there I am also." And that's true. But it's about prayer. The whole passage is about prayer. Where even two of us come together and agree, and where two or three of us come together in Jesus' name, he is there. It's about prayer. So the first Christians, that is what they believed. And so they came together to pray. And the results, back in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It was like Pentecost all over again. The place where they were praying was shaken. So God was answering their prayers immediately. He was, through the experience, was demonstrating his power and his authority to do miracles and signs and wonders. The place where they're meeting was shaken. And he answers their prayer about being given boldness to speak. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and given boldness. Now, I think that we as a church are being challenged here to be a family who prays together. I think that's what the challenge is in these words. We're being challenged to pray together that God would reveal his power in amazing ways, miraculous ways. And we're being challenged to work in partnership with him. We're being challenged to ask for boldness for ourselves, that we might speak and proclaim the truth that we believe. Here at Liberton, we encourage everyone to make prayer part of everything they do. Please make prayer part of everything you do. We also have a number of resources to help us in our individual prayer life, because that's important, our one-to-ones with God. So we have things like, we have our Celtic Daily Devotions, which you'll find in the inside of the magazine. You also find them on the website, or if you like them or whatever it is you do, you click something, then they get emailed to you every day. That's to help us in our individual prayer life. They're daily readings and they're things to think about, and that's to help us pray. We also have the Upper Room that I spoke about earlier, and that's open from Tuesday night at 7:30 in the morning to 7:30 in the evening, as a quiet place where you can go and spend time with God. In July, we take that outdoors and we have what we call the labyrinth. So we use the gardens at the back of our halls and turn them into a series of prayer stations where you can enjoy the beauty of creation and spend time with God. So there are a number of ways in which we try and encourage people. Oh, another way. We actually send out a weekly prayer sheet. This is today's weekly prayer sheet, 24th of April. And it says who's preaching, and it says some big things like thanksgiving for yesterday's focus day, pray for our Sunday clubs, thank you for answered prayer. And then there's a list of various people who are in need of prayer, and there's even something about the church we're twinned with in Malaysia. Canning Garden Methodist Church. And this gets emailed out to people on a Saturday night or Sunday morning. If you don't get this and would like to receive one, just let me know, and I'll add your name to the list. Okay? So there's all these ways in which we encourage people to do individual prayer. But we also have lots of opportunities where we can pray together. We after the 9:30 service and before the beginning of the 11 o'clock service, a group of people meet together in that room through there, and they just call it prayer time, I think. And they use this list as a focus for things to pray about. And if you have anything you want to them to pray for, go and ask them. Or if you want to join them, you're very, very welcome. We also have in the upper room on a Tuesday, there are certain times during the day, three times where we have collective devotions. And when we have those collective devotions, we use written prayers. So here's a laminated prayer card with the morning prayers that we use. And the prayers are just up there. If there's no one there, you can just use the prayers. But if there are people there, then you can use these together. We do it at 7:30 in the morning to catch people on their way to work. We do it midday to catch people before they fall asleep in the afternoon. No, I'm just speaking personally. We do it at 7 in the evening because standard church time, as you all know, is 7:30. When's the meeting? Standard church time, which means 7:30. So we thought, well, let's have this devotions at 7. So folks who are coming along to their evening meetings or the evening, whatever it is they're doing, can nip upstairs for 15 minutes and spend some time together praying. That's the idea. And again, the words are all written out so that people can pray together about these things. We also, in our link groups, if you're a member of our link group, these are groups that meet in people's homes all over the place, prayer is a fundamental part of that. It's not just about sharing, it's about praying together and supporting each other, praying for wider things. And then we have corporate prayer, like the prayers that Rachel led just now when we were all together in the church. And then at the end of our 11 o'clock service, there's always folks over there or at the back or sometimes up in the gallery, if there's something specifically people want to pray with or pray for, they can come and sit with them. So these are times when we can pray together as a family. And that's a good thing for us to do for lots of reasons. Praying on our own draws us closer to God. Praying together draws us closer to each other as well. There's something about the trust that's involved in praying with others that really binds people closer together. And also helps us to focus outwards on our partnership in prayer with God. But there's also a final category of prayer that I haven't mentioned yet. And I think this is the sort of prayer that today's passage is about. And the only phrase I can use to describe it is desperate prayer. Desperate prayer. Desperate prayer is when we know that unless God's going to help us with this, we're not going to be able to cope. You know, that's desperate prayer. It's beyond our power to do anything about. We need God's help with this. If you actually read the book of Acts, you'll know that in times of special need, the early Christians always came together to pray. Whenever there was persecution or suffering, they came together to pray. Whenever there was a big decision to be made, they came together to pray. So this wasn't routine prayer. This was really big need of prayer. And it was sacrificial prayer. They gave up what they were doing so that they could come together to pray. Because they saw prayer as that important. And sometimes they even accompanied it with fasting. So it was an individual as well as a collective sacrifice. a time of to be together with the God who they desperately needed. And if you actually read the book of Acts, you'll see that whenever there is this sort of desperate prayer, surprising things happen. In fact, all the big things that happen in the book of Acts happen after there have been times of heartfelt prayer, collective heartfelt prayer. Now, I'm not saying this is magic. It's not like, well, we just get so many people in a room and we read out a list of prayers and God will do it. No, that's not what this is about. God does not do what we tell him to do. God is God. It's not magic. It's not like a formula you apply. The way I understand it is this. When we come together in sacrificial, desperate prayer, it's our way of showing God how much we care about something. And it's our way of showing God how much we need him. I mean, if we're not going to do it, if we think we're going to manage, we're not going to come together in prayer. And God's reading out, I say, oh, they think they can manage. That's fine. Let them get on with it. But no, if we come together and say, oh, God, please help us. It's our way of expressing our faith in him as well as our need in him. And it does make a difference. There have been times here in the life of our congregation when we have been absolutely desperate. I can remember meeting here in this church one Wednesday evening when we were absolutely desperate for our young people. And we prayed that somehow God would help us to find the money to appoint a youth worker. And he did. We didn't specify they had to be somebody who likes foaming people. But he did. We also, I remember, around about the same time, we had a huge bill for stonework repairs because we're an A-listed building and it paralyzed everybody. Oh, what are we going to do about this? It was hundreds of thousands of pounds we needed to replace the faulty stonework on the church. And we came together in our desperate need and said, come on, God, we need your help. And he did. I can still remember getting a letter from David Lamb, the Grace Gemmell legacy. Grace Gemmell? One of the most eccentric, unassuming people I know. God answered our prayers. But to tell you something, just a lot more up to date. A time of desperate need. You'll be aware that back in the autumn, that we began to really experience a lot of trouble from the Libyan. The Libyan had gone downhill so far, it was attracting the wrong kind of people, mainly because some of the other local pubs had closed and they're all coming to Libby Inn. And it was beginning to spill out and affect the community. I mean, the Kirkgate on a Saturday night was like Lothian Road sometimes on a Saturday night. There were all sorts of things going on that you didn't want to know about. Our car park was being used for all sorts of stuff, not just as a toilet. There was money exchanging hands. There were cars coming and going. We suspected all sorts of things. Willie and Mary are having a really tough time of it. And we all sort of felt, what can we do about this? What can we do? We'd closed the gates. They smashed Willie and Mary's windows. They were in their bed, 12:30 at night. Brick came through their window. I mean, it was just desperate. And they couldn't care. The people who were drinking there could not care. We talked about it at our team meeting. And we prayed about it at our team meeting. And that sort of started something. Because that week I spoke to Cammy McKenzie about it because I was asking him to pray, the minister up at Tron. He said, oh, I read this book about a pub in a housing estate down in England somewhere that was like this. You know, it was poison. It was poisoning everything. And so the local minister went and laid hands on the pub and prayed that it would close, and it closed. So I shared this with the team meeting the next Monday. And I said, let's do it. So out we went, all of us, and we walked around the car park and prayed protection on the car park and all the buildings, prayed protection on the building. Remember, Willie? And then we went over across the road, and I can remember laying hands on every door, every window of that pub. And I didn't pray that it closed, by the way. I remember specifically praying that God would drive out all that was not of him. Because we want there to be a pub there. There used to be a good pub there. And there were others praying as well. And then a couple of weeks later, we did the same. We just felt, oh, we've got to do this again. I remember it was absolutely pouring rain. We're all getting utterly soaked, but hands on, praying, praying, praying. And things started to really change. The popularity of that pub went downhill rapidly. There were even less people going to that pub. It was getting quieter and quieter. And then, as you know, about 6 weeks ago, it closed. We were all sort of pinching ourselves, saying, it's closed. You know, like sometimes you just don't believe it. And then last Monday, we were back out, hands on the pub, hands on the windows, hands on the doors. This time, we are praying that God would bring someone good to own this pub, and that the management would be good management, and it would be a blessing to the whole community. Times of desperate need, coming together to show God how much we care about something and how much we are dependent upon him. I've always believed that the degree to which we as a church take praying together seriously is a mark of how healthy we are as a church. It's a mark of how much we care about something. It's a mark of how much faith we have that God cares as well. It's a mark of our willingness to cooperate with him in doing something about it. I mean, we could do lots and lots of other things. But in God's eyes, what he's looking for is people coming together in prayer. That's what matters most. And when he sees people coming together in prayer, that's when things get exciting. So what are the issues that we're facing as a church today? What are our dreams and visions for the future? I've asked two or three folks to express these to God now in prayer on our behalf. They're not going to come up to the front. They're just going to pray from where they are as a way of praying together. So I'd like to ask them to do that now, and then I'll bring this time of prayer to a close.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for hearing our prayers in the past. But, O Lord, my heart aches, and I pray that you would shake us up again and make us a people who come together to pray, that even in Liberton people would see miraculous things happen, your kingdom come, your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, you yearn to be known by everyone. We think of all those who don't know you, especially the young people in our community. We thank you for the things we have an opportunity to help with, like Stage and Slam. And we thank you for your blessing on these. But we pray, Lord, that you will guide us to find other ways to help young people, to help them cope with the strains of life today, to help them face the secular world with you at their centre. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we pray, we ask that you will stir us up in our hearts. Lord, thank you that you are already stirring us. But we ask for more, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would help us to see just how desperate we really are for something to change in this generation, Lord. Lord, we want to pass on to the next generation, to our children and our children's children. Lord, you're waiting for us.
Father, I thank you for this privilege of prayer, this means by which we, with all our faults and failings, can come into the very presence of our Father and express our needs and concerns, as well as our praise and thanksgiving. I ask that you will touch us now, at this moment, that your hand will be upon each of us, and you'll remind us of the privilege and the power of prayer. Lord, bring us together in prayer so that, like your early disciples, we will raise our voices together and we will see signs and wonders in our day, in our community. Father, teach us to pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Hear our prayers. We offer them in the name of your holy servant, Jesus.